Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. If this is your first time or one of your first times, we appreciate you coming. I know sometimes it's hard to walk into a new place, and we're grateful for you doing that. If you're joining us online, there's our camera. Thank you for joining us online. We're glad that you can be with us. So imagine you're out at a restaurant, and you've received a gift card. I don't know if for Christmas, birthday, whatever. And basically what that person said, you go order what you want, you get a beverage of your choice, and you won't bear, there's a cost to that, but we'll bear the cost. We'll do that, and they give you a gift card, and they put a certain amount of money on it, and that's the way you can access their goodness. But when you go to pay, you need to be able to find that. I mean, you can't access that goodness without that card. If you say, well, you know, this friend's, but I don't have the card, yeah, that's not going to work. You're gonna have to pay for this on your own. You can't access their goodness without that card. Well, I share that because God has chosen to bear our cost. All of us have failed, and I don't need a Bible. When I talk to people and I say, you have your own moral code, have you broken that? Everybody's, well, yeah, I have. Okay, so we really don't have to argue the case that we have all sinned. We have all failed in some way. There's a cost to that, and God has paid that. The question is, how do we access that? Is it a gift card? How do we get to God's mercy, his willingness to say, I'm not going to make you bear the cost you should? That's what I want to talk about this morning. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26 and go through verse 57, wrestling with this question, how do we access God's mercy? How do we access God's mercy? If you haven't been with us, we started the book of Luke last week, and we said Luke's attempt to write a thorough and studied record of the life of Jesus for this guy named Theophilus, who had come to faith but was seeing a lot of stuff going on. And Luke said, let me see if I can just set the record straight for you. And we realized Luke wasn't just writing for Theophilus, he was writing for us. He's been writing for people the last 2,000 years, and he will continue to write until Jesus comes back. The Spirit of God is using this to give us a record of Jesus. And what we saw last week is, around the time of Jesus' birth, maybe 6, 8, 10 months beforehand, God showed up in a big way. And there was this lady named Elizabeth. She and her husband Zacharias had not been able to have a child. They were godly people, focused on him. And Zacharias was in the temple, and he showed up, and God said, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be John the Baptist. He's going to be a forerunner to Jesus. Well, God isn't through doing big-time stuff, and we're going to see that again starting in verse 26. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. So when the angel came last time, it was in the most sacred of places. It was in the inner sanctum of the temple. This time it's in a backwater. It's in Galilee. It's just kind of a place people avoid. But God's everywhere. God shows up there. And he says to Mary, you've been given favored status. And the truth is, the Lord is going to go with you wherever you go. Well, that's a little confusing to Mary. What is it that I've done that merits this favor? So verse 29 says, but she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. What's all this about? Why is God all of a sudden showing up in my life? Verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid. If you haven't been with us, that's God's number one command to his people in the Bible, from the book of Revelation all the way from Genesis to Revelation, do not be afraid. Do not fear. I'm with you. And normally, this would kind of rattle Mary. I just showed up. Don't be afraid, Mary. Okay. What's up? What's the deal? Why are you showing up? Question gets answered in verses 31 to 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. That title is significant of a unique relationship with God, and we're going to find out it's God himself, because it goes on to say, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a king named David. He wanted to build a temple for God. God says, it's not going to happen, but David, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to make it so there's a descendant one of your descendants on the throne forever. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this. So he's fulfilling a 1,000-year-old prophecy, but it goes on to say, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. House of Jacob's Israel. So the Roman Empire had an end. The Greek Empire had an end. This kingdom's not going to have an end. And this kingdom will have no end. All right, if there's any question, was any question, there's not any more. This is the eternal one. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But Mary's got a question. That's also well and good, but there's a problem. Verse 34, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Mary said, you know, if a child's to be created, there's a union between a man and a woman. I haven't been with a man, so how's this going to happen? Verse 35, angel answers that question. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be the Son of God. Mary, your egg is going to be fertilized by God himself. And this child is going to be fully human and fully God. Fully human and fully God. Now tomorrow, you may tell some people at work, I've been to church. You're going to say, what did you learn at church? So I'm going to give you something here that you learn at church. You ready for this? Don't miss this. Take notes. You're learning about the hypostatic union. Did you get that there in the front row? Hypostatic union. How about that term, huh? That phrase? That's a theological phrase that describes Jesus being fully God and fully human. The term, once again, is hypostatic union. So tomorrow when they ask you, what'd you learn at church? You can tell them what? I learned about the hypostatic union. And that will shut them right up. Okay? Little theological terminology there for you. I knew you wanted something. Xavier's writing that down, hypostatic union, aren't you? You got it. But Jesus is unique. Fully God. Fully human. Sets him up alone to be our Savior. Verse 36, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. God's been showing up. God's been doing some stuff. How's this happening? Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. God can do what we can't do. Mary said, verse 38, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So North Point has put together a doctrinal statement, and we boil it down to what we think are the essentials of the faith. There's a lot of stuff we don't include. Are you Calvinist, Arminian? If you don't know what that means, that's fine. That's not in our doctrinal statement. What's your end time? Do you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-mill, all-mill? You don't know what that means. That's okay. But that stuff, we don't see that as essential, okay? We see this as essential. Jesus, born of a virgin. A woman and the Holy Spirit coming together to conceive a child. That's a non-negotiable in our faith. So you're saying a virgin birth. Yeah, that's what we're saying. Well, that's impossible. Well, according to who? What's your standard determines impossible? Let me give you this example. If you were to see me on a basketball court, you'd think, man, you can't jump very high. I can just barely touch the net when I'm stretching. And you come along to me and you say to me, Andy, I can dunk a basketball. That's impossible, I say. No one can dunk a basketball. Well, why would I say that? Because I'm the standard, right? If I can't dunk it, you can't dunk it, right? Well, yeah, but Andy, I may have more hops than you do. I may be able to palm the ball. Yeah, but my standard is me. So that's impossible that you can dunk a basketball. See, that's what we do when it comes to the virgin birth. We can't pull that off. Yeah, but God's got more than we do. Like the person dunking the ball has more athletic ability than me. God's just got more. And he can do what is impossible. Virgin birth is an essential part of our faith because Jesus is fully God and fully human. Now, that doesn't necessarily make this any easier for Mary with the people around him. When her husband hears about this, he thinks, yeah, this probably isn't good. And he goes to put her away, just kind of break this betrothal up. And the Spirit of God shows up and goes, no, this is of me. But Mary's got to deal with the shame around her. Imagine you're a parent and your kid comes home to you and says, Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. Mom, Dad, my girlfriend's pregnant. But hey, it's not what you think. It's one of them virgin births. They come around once every couple thousand years and this is it. And it's I'm not buying that, son. No. Well, that's what Mary's dealing with. You're pregnant. It's one of them virgin births. I didn't have any history. She's dealing with some shame around her. And so she's going to go, I think, to a place where she might find acceptance in her cousin, Elizabeth. How will that go? Well, let's see how that goes. Verse 39. Now, at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Okay, so she shows up. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's kind of an affirmation that the mother of the Son of God just showed up and the baby in her womb, John the Baptist, he leaves. There's not like, ooh, how'd that happen? Ooh, how'd that happen? No. There's an unconditional acceptance, an affirmation. She cried out, verse 42, with a loud voice, blessed are you among women. No, not that you're a sinner. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? It's not like, you shameful thing, how'd you get raised? No, the mother of my Lord just came to me. Elizabeth's all in on this thing. She's experienced God, and she understands God has showed up in an even more powerful way in the life of Mary. She confirms, verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Verse 45, and here's what Mary did that is noteworthy. And blessed is she who believed. God spoke, and she believed. There's no precedent for this. You're going to get pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That ain't happened in the past. But you say, God, I believe it. I'm wondering, when we encounter God in his word and he says himself, it's a little hard, a little bit of a stretch, do we believe? Mary did. I mean, that sets her apart. Believe that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Lord, you said it, it's going to happen. Well, you may look at this and think, well, Andy, this is tremendous. This is some really interesting history. This is great and this is fascinating and thanks for the history lesson, but that was 2,000 years ago. Lots gone on since this. Does this have any play now? Well, yeah, thanks for asking. Actually, it does. And we're going to find out in Mary's response to the Lord, starting verse 46. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. Why? Not because of me, but because God favored me and chose me to carry his eternal Son. And the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, set apart. Holy means set apart. And here's the part that matters to us, verse 50. And his mercy, remember that? You bear a cost, but you don't have to pay it. Remember that? His mercy is upon generation after generation. That's the generation after, and the generation after, and the generation after, all the way up to me and you, and beyond us, by the way, towards those who fear him. What's all this about the virgin birth and God showing up? And then God is making his mercy available through Jesus. He's like nobody ever born. There is no one like him. Remember, we're at the restaurant and we got the bill and I got this gift card. Where is it? Did I put it in my, where? And we're trying to act. We've borne a cost. Eternal separation from God. The good news is we don't have to go looking for a gift card. We got mercy in Jesus. See, we're asking this question, how do we access God's mercy? Here's what I'd say. We access God's mercy through Jesus. we access God's mercy through Jesus. See, all this showing up with Elizabeth and John the Baptist and Mary and Jesus, it's setting us up that we could find a God full of mercy through Jesus. Well, what's that about? Here's what it's about. You and I, we're created to be living under the direction and leadership of God. But here's what we have in common. We all push back. We all say, I don't think so. You go your way, I'll go mine. That creates a separation, eternal separation between us and God. And that decision is the root of all wrong decisions, wrong actions, wrong thoughts, wrong words. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, born of a virgin, eternal Son of God, fully human, and lived a sinless life on earth. He was tempted in every way, but was perfect. At one point, Jesus is in a pretty heated discussion with the religious leaders, and he's just told them that the Father is the devil, which is not a good way to influence friends and win friends and influence people. And he's really got them mad. And then he says to him, which one of you finds any sin among me? The answer is silence. Only person that ever lived a sinless life. In a mockery of a trial, he's found guilty of sedition, certified dead on a Friday, put in a tomb, put a guard there, keep him in the tomb, and that worked till Sunday morning when he came out. Rose from the dead, that you and I could encounter the mercy of God. If you've never trusted Christ, would you consider it now? Because we all got stuff before God. We all broken our own moral code, let alone what the Bible has to say. And if we think we can deal with God and kind of pay that off, we're wrong. The offense is too great. But God is merciful, and he makes that mercy available through Jesus. If you've never trusted him, I invite you to do that right now. As we go on with Mary's response to God, she shifts a little bit from the mercy of God to God's heart for the vulnerable. Here's what she says in verse 51. He's done mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who were proud in thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humble. Let me stop there. Humble people. Humble socially, they're low on the social scale. Humble spiritually, they realize they're broken. God says that those are the people I lift them up, and those who are proud, who are so sure of themselves, I bring them down. The vulnerable people I raise up. It goes on, though, in his care for the vulnerable. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. Literally, those people who are hungry, he provides them, and he sent away the rich empty-handed. Why does that matter? This afternoon, at 3 o'clock, we're going to be talking, hearing from a team that went to Poland. Well, why did they go to Poland? For this very reason. So the people could understand that it's not what you do that makes you right with God. It's tapping into God's mercy. And there's one way to access, through Jesus. They went to share the gospel, the good news. And they're going to be talking about that. I invite you to consider coming to that. And that's why we talk about being Christ in our community and saying we're on mission, because people are confused on how to be right with God. And there's one way. Tap into the mercy of God. And then we talked about God filling the hungry with good things. We're involved in a backpack program at Cooser. Cindy Blake was there and back in the spotlight booth, first service. Jared will be back there, second service. Here's what happens. The food bank brings the food in, but somebody's got to pack it. So that's where North Point comes in. There's 40 backpacks that go out, and they go home every weekend with kids whose families don't have enough food. Why are we doing that? Because that's the gospel. God cares for the vulnerable. If you'd like to consider being a part of that, I invite you to stop back there. We're looking for it to help pack. I mean, we got a room full of food down there, and it goes out and gets delivered to Cooser Elementary. It's just the elementary right up here on North 14th. Why are we doing that? Because God wants to fill the hungry with good things. Mary goes on in her prayer, verses 54 and 55, again talking about the mercy of God. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. The mercy of God goes back before Jesus to a chosen people, but in Jesus it goes to the world, to Gentiles like me and you. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So I need to ask, what's your view, what's your understanding of God? When you fail and I fail, and we all do, when we break our own moral code, what's your response? You can try and deal with God. God, I'll pay you off with a little bit of that. God says that you don't have enough. The bill's way too big. You got one shot. Come to my mercy. I'm a merciful God. That mercy has been made available to you, not in a gift card, but in Jesus. If you'll follow Jesus, he'll lead you. He'll show you. He'll fill you with the mercy of God. But for some of us, that's tough to grasp, isn't it? Here's how it rolled with my dad when he was mad. Man, you just keep your distance. Keep a low profile for 2-3. And he could go off for any reasons. And when he's ready, well, then we can talk about me. And that may be 3-4 days, and maybe 5 days. Friends, I've been to seminary, I've been to the Bible 40 years, blah, blah, blah. That still plays into my thinking. I do wrong, and I better keep, like, where am I going to go to stay away from God? But that's how I think. I mean, no, that is not how God rolls. God is merciful. What's your understanding of God? You know, as a pastor, do you know what keeps a lot of people from coming to God, in my experience? Shame. I was doing this, I was doing that. I mean, it's really embarrassing, really, and if you knew, and I'll just hide it. I'll just stay back. And the problem only continues to grow and fester and control more. And the sad thing is, if you're a Christian and in Jesus, God said, I got mercy greater than that shame. Wondering, what are you hiding from God? Is it an addiction, a bad relationship, a crime you commit? What is that? You can bring it to the Lord in Jesus and receive mercy, because the mercy in Christ is endless. Mercy of God says we don't pay what we ought to pay. So first year graduate student, I was driving my fine 1971 lime green Comet, and every time I stepped in the brakes, they would grind. And I thought, this probably isn't good, but I don't know a lot about cars. And maybe if I just don't deal with it, maybe it'll go away. Friends, that's now how it worked. The grinding kept getting worse and worse and worse. I thought, I probably ought to deal with this. So I had a friend in my Bible study. I was in Campus Crusade, and I knew he was good with cars. I said, Al, I got this problem with my car, my brakes. I step on it. Will you listen? He said, sure, I will. So he came over to my apartment. I pulled out of the parking lot. I put it in drive, and I drove about 10 feet, and I stopped, and he had grind. And he goes, go ahead and put it in park. And he reaches over, and he holds out his hand. He says, congratulations, you need a brake job. Oh, Al, what am I going to do? And you guys, I'm terrible with tools and stuff. What am I going to do? Where would you suggest I take it? What should I do? He said, that's okay, Andy. We can do it. Al, there ain't no we in this, friend. I just, and I knew he was good with cars because while he has all the stuff, he has the jacks, and we put up on the jacks. And I learned everything about disc brakes. I didn't understand anything about disc brakes, but after this, I did. So if you got disc brakes and those pads go away, you ought to get them replaced. And I didn't, and that's what the grinding was. And there were two grooves in each of the rotors that grabs onto the rotors. And so we pulled those rotors off, and he said, we're going to have to take them in and get them ground down. And they're too thin. You're going to have to buy new rotors, but we'll go and we'll see. And he knew the pads to get, and he knew how to put them on, and the rotors didn't need to be ground down. And so, I don't know, I got a way out of that for about 50, 60 bucks. And we put it back on, and we run the car, and there's no noise. And I say, Al, what do I owe you, man? You gave me 2 hours of skilled labor. And you know what he says? You owe me nothing. Al, man, you do this on the market. It'd be just for labor, it'd be a couple $100. Yeah, but Andy, you're my friend. Well, dude, if you're not going to take my cash, I'm going to write you a check. You write me a check, I'm going to tear it up. See, in a relationship, I'm going to show you mercy. I did a couple $100 worth of work that you should pay, but I ain't collecting because we're in relationship, friend. And I'm not collecting. Listen, you and I have offended God. But in Jesus, we're in a relationship. And he's saying, I ain't collecting, just like Al did. and really an attempt to pay is an affront of that relationship, of that friendship. You don't have the money. I don't have whatever it takes to pay God off. But we can tap in to the mercy of God. How do we access God's mercy? We access God's mercy through Jesus.